where God's word is preached. Amen. We will start with 111, please. I think everyone knows this. It's one of my favorite songs, How Great Thou Art. I worked for airlines for 36 years and 3 months. I'm a punctual person. If you would please stand. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down in lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. Then on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Anyone have a favorite? You may be seated. If I don't know, you're going to have to help me, just like David says. What was that one you were playing, Nancy?
As Heaven Came Down.
What number?
Six thirty.
Mm-hmm. 6:30, please. Heaven Came Down.
Darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am dwelling. He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away. Praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took up the offer of justice and proffer he gave his name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, riches eternal and blessing eternal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Amen. We're going to have a special right now.
Thank you. That was beautiful. I can't even turn a key in the doorknob. These people play musical instruments amaze me. Beautiful, beautiful. We're going to have one more congregational hymn, and then we'll have our offering, and we have another special coming. Remember, if I don't know it, come and help me. Mary. 270? Now, you can't belong to a Baptist church if we don't have an offering. While we're doing the offering, we'll be having another special. So be prepared. 270 in the garden.
I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
Ushers, please. Brother Pat, please.
Father, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you that we're able to come to your house and spend time in your word, fellowship, and pray now, God, that time that we're together, pray that the message tonight will be a blessing to us and we'll be attentive to you. Father, we thank you for your blessings that you provide to us. And just pray now, Father, that we get back to you and you use us for your glory and your honor. In praise of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Brother George, are you ready? Amen. We'll be blessed with God's word. Do we have another special? We'll take all the specials we can as long as they're right with Brother George.
Had turned out wrong. It seems I lost my reason to get up every morning, for I had lost all hope and lost my song. Circumstances said I couldn't make it, but that was all before I met the man who put his arms around me. I heard him say, forgiven, and now I'd never be the same again. Then and there, settled and done, then and there, victory won. No more walking on my own, no more facing life alone, no more struggling with guilt and despair. A new life began then and there.
And now my heart is getting restless.
My heart is getting restless. Longing for the day will come when we fought the final fight and our faith is now made tight
and we stand before the Lord and
hear him say, well done. Then and there, settled and done. Then and there, victory won. No more pain and no more tear. No more death and no more tears. No more walking through the night, for the Lamb will be the light. No more sin, no more burdens to bear. A new life began then and there.
Just a quick reminder from Brother Roger reminded me, there's a service this Wednesday. They're going over lessons on the truth. It's a video presentation from, I forgot his name, Brother Roger. What was the professor's name for that lesson? A course from Focus on the Family, Brother Pat. So if you're able to be here on Wednesday, please be here. It's at 6 o'clock. I think they're on week 5 now. Week 5 of a 14-week course. I sat in it last Wednesday, and it was actually pretty good. It's a lot of practical teaching there. There's a lot of things that you can learn from. So if you're able to be here, for some people it's hard. 6 o'clock is hard because it's traffic. But if you are able to be here, please be here for that. this coming Wednesday. Also, at the end of the service today, there's a little potluck, little celebration for my youngest brother's birthday. His name is also David, so he fits right in the church. Amen. Probably the sixth or seventh David we have in the church. If your name is David today, please stand. Just to give you, okay. So just to let you know, you'll fit right in, okay? I'm just giving him a hard time. He's my youngest brother, officially turned 18. The life begins at the age of 18. My cousin's also here. My cousins, I should say. I think my aunt is here too. Is she here? My aunt? Oh, she's not here yet. Oh, she's probably in the back preparing some food. So don't leave after the service because there's some food. I heard there's some ice cream. It's 95 degrees out there, maybe 97, so have some ice cream after a service. I was debating on what to preach tonight after my message this morning, but I think I want us to look at the book of Ephesians. We've been going over the cult of hyper-Calvinism, very difficult topic to talk about. But I think that if we talk about, if you look at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians tonight, we'll just read a couple of verses and then we'll see where the Holy Spirit of God takes us. I think I'm forgetting something, another announcement. Oh, this coming Sunday, Brother Puller will be David, his name is also David Puller. He's going to be preaching and teaching for us, but there's a church meeting after, so make sure you're here for that. If there are any, I don't know what happened with the follow-ups with the phone calls that the church made, it's this upcoming Sunday, so please be here for that also, for the church meeting, if you are a member of the church. If you're not a member of the church, maybe you'd like to join us tonight, amen? I'm just saying, I'm not naming names, but I'm just saying. Ephesians chapter 1, please stand with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 7 all the way to verse 13 or 14. Just follow along the text with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, "In whom," now there's a pronoun there that's referring to somebody, right? In verse 3 of that, you'll find out it's Jesus Christ. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. According to his good pleasure," he does not have to reveal his will to us, "but according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ." You see, there will come a day when it's called the gathering, that all that belongs to Jesus Christ will be united. Bible says, "Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Verse 11 says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Verse 12, "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." In whom? The third, in whom? Who's that? Jesus Christ. "Also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." I want to talk about eternal security tonight. Eternal security. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless the teaching and preaching of your word as we look at the book of Ephesians. Help us to understand context and help us to understand the exposition that the Apostle Paul simplified and broke down for us, but help us to be careful in dealing with the Word of God. Help us to properly divide the Word of God, that we may not be lost in its interpretation. May the Holy Spirit be our guide. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A quick study tonight, looking at the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians was one of the prison epistles. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 4, verse 1, look at this real quick. Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentiles." If you look at chapter 4, verse 1, "I, therefore," what does that say? "The prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." It is believed that the book of Ephesians was written when Paul was incarcerated, when he was in jail. But he's making fun of his incarceration. He's saying he's a prisoner, but he counted his imprisonment in a spiritual sense, as opposed to the physical incarceration. He says that I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's one of the things that happens when a man gets saved. And if you are saved today, yes, there is freedom in Christ. There's liberty in Christ. But there is this bond, this gratitude that we owe for our salvation. That we no longer live our lives for ourselves, but we now live our lives for Him. Go to Galatians chapter, look at this. Galatians chapter 2. Okay, Galatians chapter 2. Well, look down to, let's see. Actually, chapter 3. I'm sorry, that's right. Chapter 2, verse, look at verse 19. Okay? All the way to 20. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, says, "For I, through the law," he considers himself dead to the law, "that I might live unto God." Look at verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Look at the next phrase. The Bible says, "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You understand what happens to the life of the Christian? Before salvation, we live for ourselves. But after a man gets saved, a person gets saved, our lives no longer belong to us. Our lives now belong to the Savior, to Jesus Christ. So the things that we do should have that perspective. The decisions that we make, the direction in life that we choose, has to have that perspective that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are not of our own. We have been bought with a price, the Bible says. And that's what the Apostle Paul means, that he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. The word prisoner has that negative connotation. It has that servanthood, that slavery type of connotation. But the prisoner term that Paul is referring to is this type of servanthood. The sin of mankind has put a negative connotation to servanthood. Oftentimes we equate servanthood with slavery. But you understand, in the Bible times, a servant was not so much of a slave. A servant is someone who belonged to the master. But he wasn't treated like a slave. But in the American, in our culture, in the United States, because of what happened in our history with the people from Africa, when we hear the word servanthood and slavery, it has a negative tone. It has a negative connotation. But you understand that in the Bible, servanthood was not something negative. It was something positive to belong to somebody in service. You'll find a servant of that soldier that carried his equipments for his master. You'll find Elisha serving Elijah. Servanthood is not a negative thing. It is a positive thing. See? Ephesians was written as a prison epistle. A lot of things that he learned while he was in jail. You know, I see a lot of men that are incarcerated. It is a life-changing event. If you've never been in jail, you should go pay a visit. I'm not saying commit a crime, but I'm saying give yourself a tour in the jails and prisons. I'm serious. It is a mind opener, especially you young men, young ladies. If you've never been inside a jail, you should give yourself a tour. And I'll tell you, it will change your life to see how sin can mess up people's lives, how your decision making will affect and will determine what will happen in the future. And oftentimes the sin that you commit, the repercussions are unmeasurable. We talked about that in this morning in our lesson on Psalms chapter 1. But Paul says, the book of Ephesians being a prison epistle, in chapter 1 he writes and calls himself an apostle by the will of God to the church which are at Ephesus. We talked about the verse 2 of how grace must come first before peace. And then in verse 7, we'll skip it over down to verse 7. Paul is speaking to saved people here. That's the context of Ephesians. Paul is reminding them of their past nature. Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. When Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus, he was reminding them of their former nature, of where they were, considering in comparison with where they are now. In chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you," speaking to the Ephesian Christians, "you hath he quickened." Look at the past life of the Ephesians. "You were dead in trespasses and sin. In time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation." He admits that he was one of them. He was a sinner like the Ephesian before they got saved. He says in verse 3, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians of their past condition. And their past condition is that they were lost, they were dead in trespasses and sin. If you look down to verse 13. And then he brings them back to the realization in verse 13. Look at verse 13. "But now," he says, "but now." That was you in the past, but now. There's the comparison of their past state with their present state. Their past condition with their present condition. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who passed were sometimes were afar off." See, the past condition of the Ephesian Christians, where they were afar off. They were so far away from God, but were the present are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, the past condition of everyone before we get saved is that not only were we dead in trespasses and sin, not only we needed quickening, not only did we walk according to the course of the world, but we were far off. We were so separated from God. The Bible says that our iniquity has separated us from God. And then he tells them of their present condition. But now in Christ Jesus, you are made nigh. You are brought closer by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, he says, for he is our peace, the only thing that reconciles that separation, that brings restoration between the holy God and the sinful man is that man, Jesus Christ. He says, he is our peace, who had made both one. Two things that are set apart are now both restored and become one. He says, and he has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, every man and woman that does not know Jesus Christ is facing a wall. There is not a single thing that you can do to bring yourself into fellowship back with God. There's this wall that separates. There's a gulf, if I may. There's a gulf that separates the holy God from sinful men. If it's not for the Lord Jesus Christ, that wall will not be abolished. When he died and when he resurrected, one of the things that happened in the temple was what? The veil was rent. The veil was rent in Matthew. You understand that before Jesus Christ came, there was that veil that separated man from God. The Israelites could not look upon the holy temple. Why? Because in that holy temple, in that holy of holies, dwelled the holy God. And if you were a sinful man that looked upon the holiness of God, you will die. The first thing that happened when Jesus Christ died, when he had resurrected, is that when that veil was rent in half. Theologians say, and in the book of Leviticus, when they talk about the composition of that veil, it was not a simple curtain that you would imagine. It was about 6 to 12 inches thick. The people would argue, oh, there was just an earthquake. It was not properly sewed. That's why it rent. And they try to reason with their mind, how could that 6 to 12 inches veil could be rent in half? And they try to reason and say, well, it was the earthquake. The earthquake was so huge that it rent the veil. They're trying to argue with God instead of just believing that it was God that rent that veil to signify that there is no longer a wall that separates man from God. There's no longer a wall that separates the sinful man from the holy God through the cross. Because of the cross, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, that veil was rent. The Bible says, he is our peace. He had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Look at verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and that he might, there's that word, reconcile. There's a reconciliation between God, both unto God in one body, by what? Through what? By the cross. You see that? Verse 19, going back to that comparison between the past life of the Ephesian Christians to their present life. Verse 19, he says, now therefore you are no more. Look at the condition, the state of everyone that does not know Jesus Christ. Paul says, you are strangers and foreigners. People try to teach that you can find God spiritually in the wilderness. You can find God by becoming spiritual, by trying to live holy by yourself, by trying to live a righteous life. But you understand that our righteousness is as filthy rags. When God looks upon sinful man, he sees them as strangers and foreigners. But Paul says that, yes, in the past, the Ephesians were strangers and foreigners in the eyes of God. But in the present, they are now fellow citizens. Not only fellow citizens, he says they are of the household of God. You see that? That's what adoption means in chapter 1, verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You understand that word adoption is becoming a member of the household of God in verse 19. In verse 20, he says, and are built upon, see, there's the foundation that was laid by the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. If you look at verse 21, in whom the Bible says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth. Here's the characteristic of this household of God. Okay, the characteristics of this household of God, it is number one, it is framed together. It is framed together. You understand what that word means? If you try to build a puzzle, if you try to build a puzzle, not every piece of a puzzle looks like another piece of a puzzle. Would you agree? If you try to build a puzzle, if you look at the pieces of the puzzle, there's not one piece that looks and fits like every other piece. Right? If you try to build a puzzle thinking that they are all similar in shape, well, that is not a puzzle. The thing that complicates a puzzle is that each and every piece of a puzzle looks and is shaped different from the other pieces. But if you understand the concept, then you will understand the nature of the household of God. Each and every believer has a different calling. Each and every believer is shaped differently. Each and every member of the household of God, we all have different strengths, different personalities, different weaknesses. But in the long run, in the long term, God has designed His body that it may fit together. Frame, the Bible says, frame. When you frame a picture, what are you doing when you frame a picture? You're strengthening that picture, isn't it? You're protecting that picture. For it to last longer, isn't it? But understand that concept, the concept of the church, of the family of God, the household of God, is that each and every member, each and every believer in the household of God is unique in his own way. Is unique in his own way. So many times we try to conform to somebody else, to look like somebody else. You understand that no matter how you try to look like somebody else, you will not. If that's not God's design, not everybody's called to be a preacher. Not everybody's called to be a teacher. Not everybody. There are ministries in the church that I cannot do. Do you agree? Finances, for example, if you ask me to handle finances, I will fail. It's not my forte. But there are some of you that you live with math in your mind and you just calculate everything and you're good with finances. There are members of the household of God that are just encouragers by nature. By their spirit, you look at them, you're already encouraged just looking at them. They're always smiling. That is a gift. There are members in the church, there are organizers. People have organizational skills, administrative skills. But not everybody has those skills. But God has preordained each and every one of the household of God to have a spiritual gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The question is, the trial is, how to find your gift? How to find God's gift for you that it may benefit the church, that it may benefit the household. Which one is it? Song leading? Brother Roger's doing a pretty good job, really. For, you know, he's wearing hearing aids, but I tell you, there's not a lot of people that can do that, to stand in front of the congregation and lead the singing and try to be in tune with the pianist. That's difficult. I can't do that. But there are some people that are just gifted with musical instruments. The Kimbas are musically talented. But you understand that each and every believer, God has preordained each and every one of us with a special gift, a skill, a talent, if I may. Find that and find an area of service. And you will find the family, the household of God being fitly framed together. You understand? If you understand that concept of a fitly framed together church, you will avoid conflict. But oftentimes conflict begins when one person wants a different gift that he or she does not have. You're trying to be a singer when you can't sing. Amen, that's like me. Or you're trying to play the piano and all you know are your basics and you're just messing up the whole congregational singing. Or you're trying to preach when God has not called you to preach. Problems come. When the believer does not find God's gift for him, God's talent for him, and tries to obtain something that he does not have, problems happen. And in the same token, on the opposite side of a token, when a believer tries to run away from what God has called him to do, problems also start. When God has given you a gift and God has called you into a specific ministry in the church and you are not doing it, problems will happen too. You see, God's design for every local Bible-believing church and for the household of God in general, for every Christian that are saved, there is a specific gift that God has ordained, has preordained, has predestinated to give you. I'm talking to the young people because they're confused with the direction where they're going. Find God's gift for you and be sensitive to the need of the people around you. Don't be too self-centered. Be self-focused. Find God's gift for you and listen to the needs of the things around you. And then you will find God's calling for you. And you will find that once you're there, once you find God's calling for you, you will know that you have found God's calling for you because it benefits other people, not just you. It benefits the church. It adds to the church and it keeps and helps to keep the church intact and growing together. Amen? You listening? Look at verse 22. He says that when the church, when the body of believers, we'll talk about the difference, amen? There's a difference between a local church and the body of Christ. If you do not make this distinction, there is confusion, but we'll talk more about that in Sunday school. Verse 22, he says, in whom, that means in Christ, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, verse 22, he says, in whom you are what? Ephesians chapter 2, look at this. You are builded, in modern English, built. You want to build the house of God? You want to build the church? We must be framed together. It comes before the building, before the growth in the church, there has to be a framing first. There has to be a compaction first. There has to be a growing first. There has to be holiness first. Does that make sense? Verse 22, when all those things are in place in the church, the house of God are builded together, or built together, and it becomes the habitation of God through the Spirit. Amen? You see, the context of Ephesians is not for unsaved people. Ephesians is a book about saved people. There are people that use this text to teach predestination, hyper-Calvinism, hyper-dispensationalism, and they miss the simplest thought and idea and context that this book is not about unsaved people. It is about saved Christians. It is about the church. Amen? Brother George, where's your outline? The Bible is my outline. Amen. Look at chapter 4. We'll just keep going through Ephesians. You'll be familiar with this book. So when you come to Sunday school next Sunday or two Sundays from now, when we talk more about this book, you'll have somewhat of an idea, an overview of this book. Chapter 4, Paul says to the Ephesians, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk, what? Worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. According to that verse, is it talking to believers or unbelievers? Believers. He says, you who were quickened, walk worthy of the vocation, of the calling wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You think he's talking to unsaved people here? No, he's talking to saved people. Look at verse 7, going back to the gift that I mentioned. Look at verse 7 of chapter 4. Paul says, unto every one of us is what? Is given grace. Now, is he only talking about the pastors and the Sunday school teachers and the deacons and the trustees of the church, the pulpit committee? What does it say? He says every one of us is given grace. You see that? That means whether you're in the nursery, you're a teenager, all the way to the 70s and 80s and 90s, God has given each and every one of us grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Amen? Verse 11, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets. Those two offices no longer exist. The office of an apostle, the office of a prophet no longer exist. Okay? If you find yourself in a church that teaches that the pastor is an apostle, run. Amen. Even worse, if you find your way in a church that teaches that they have prophets in the church, run away from that church. Romans chapter 13, the Bible says that whether there be is it Romans or 1 Corinthians on love, on charity, 1 Corinthians. Let's go there real quick. Amen. No outline. Sunday night, there's nothing wrong with just looking at the book in the Bible, right? And look at context and study it and learn from it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be what? Prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be, what does that say? Tongues, they shall cease. If you find your way in a church that speaks in tongues, run. Run away. Because the Bible says they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There's a trend that is going on in churches where congregations are more looking for teachers instead of preaching. Where do you get that? Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Here's the trend. Pay attention to your Bible very carefully. Good God, because God gives us where He's going. God tells us where He's going. If you go to chapter 4 again, verse 11. And He gave some apostles and some prophets, which both no longer exist. And look at the sequence. He says, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Evangelists first, and then pastors next, and then teachers. Why is it in that sequence? Let me tell you why. That's the order of salvation. It's the order of Christianity. Number one, you get evangelized. Matthew chapter 28, you get saved. You hear the gospel of salvation and you get saved. After a person gets saved, what's the next step? And some pastors. You're supposed to belong to a local Bible-believing church. You're supposed to. Under and with a pastor that will watch out for your soul. And then finally, after being saved, after becoming a member of a local Bible-believing church, you're supposed to grow. There's the need for teachers. But you see, the trend in Christianity nowadays is people are just looking for evangelism and for teaching. People don't like preaching anymore. People don't like pastoring anymore. They just want to hear stuff. Knowledge. You know what the Bible says about knowledge? Knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth. I was speaking with somebody one time, and he was asking me what message am I going to preach on. And I said, well, I don't know yet. I go by what the Holy Spirit tells me. Well, you should know what you're going to preach on next Sunday. That way I can read about it and find out if you're telling the truth or not. I said, I'm sorry, I don't know what I'm going to preach next Sunday. I go through my readings throughout the whole week, and when God speaks to me, I preach from that text, from that message. And he tells me that, I just want to make sure that it's God's message and not yours. And I had that sensation that this guy knows a lot about the Bible. I told him I was gonna preach from the book of Luke, and he said, "Well, you know, the book of Luke is about so and such and such." And I said, "Well," and now I get that sense from this young man. I realize he's not looking to be preached on. He's looking for knowledge. Bible says, "Knowledge puffeth up." No, I'm all for Bible education. I love going to Bible school, but can I warn you? One of the signs of times, the Bible says that knowledge shall increase. The modern times, you look at the internet, you'll find everything on earth that you want to find out about. Men and women are becoming puffed up about what they know and how much they know. But you preach to them the Word of God, you preach hard preaching to them, and their hearts are not molded, are not melted by the preaching of the Word of God. Why? Because they're looking for knowledge. That if you don't feed them with something knowledgeable, they turn you off. But what about the Holy Spirit of God? What about the power of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you still believe in the Holy Spirit of God? You still believe that the Holy Spirit of God can move in the hearts of men? I think it does. I believe it does, and I believe it is the preaching, old-fashioned preaching, that God uses and that God will use to change and mold and break the hearts of men. 1 Corinthians says, if there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Amen? Verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. Let's keep going, and we'll probably end with this. Look at the goal. Look at what God wants of us as believers. The same things that He had wanted from the Ephesian church. God said He gave the church evangelists and pastors and teachers. Look at verse 12. And you'll often hear me refer to this verse because I believe it is very important for us to understand. He says that the purpose of an evangelist, the purpose why God gave pastors and teachers to the church, is in verse 12. He says, for the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. You see, the moment you got saved, you are not all of a sudden perfect. You are perfect in the eyes of God, that you no longer will be accountable for your salvation. But there's this growth that must occur after salvation. It says the perfecting of the saints. Secondly, for the work of the ministry. You see, one of the things that happens when the saints are perfected is that they begin to work in the ministry. And when they begin to work in the ministry, look at verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You want to know how to edify the church of God? You know how to edify one another? It comes through the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher that perfects the saints with the word of God. And that when every believer is perfected in Christ, he and she begins to work in the ministry. And when every believer, when every member of the church, when every member of the body of Christ begins to work of the ministry, there is edification that occurs in the church. And here's why I harp, and I always refer to this verse. Here's why. Because there are pastors, there are teachers that teach that it is only the pastor's job to work in the ministry. That it is only the pastor's job to edify the body of Christ. But if you look at this text, you'll understand that the teaching of the Bible in Ephesians is that it is one another. It is every believer. It is upon every member of the church of God to edify one another. Go to 1 Corinthians once again. It's about edification. When we come together, it is about edification. Amen? Let's go real quick right here, and we'll close with this. I want you to I'm going to show you something that you might have seen before, but let me just quickly go through this. Look at chapter 11. Look at chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 17. The Bible says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. Why? That ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse. What is Paul talking about here? Here's what's going on in the Corinthian church. See, the Corinthian church, they had been taught by Jesus Christ to meet, not to forsake the assembling of one another. And they would meet, they would come together to observe the ordinances, the communion. If you look at chapter 10, the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. Those are your two ordinances. So the church in the Corinthians, they would meet. But here's the rebuke of Paul in chapter 11, verse 17. He says, I declare unto you, and I praise you not that you come together. Now, is Paul saying that you should not come together? Is that what that verse says? Well, that would be contrary to the Bible, right? Because Hebrews chapter 10 says that we're supposed to not forsake the assembling, right? But what is he talking about here? Verse 18, look at this. Here's what Paul is talking about. He says, I praise you not for coming together, because when you come together, I hear that there be divisions among you. Look at verse 20. He says, when you, what does that say? Come together into one place. Does that sound like the church to you? Yes. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And then in verse 33, he finalizes and he makes it clear. He says, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together, let it not be for... Here's what's going on in the Corinthians. Every time they met to celebrate the Lord's Supper, some of the Corinthian churches were rich, some of them were poor. And when they met, the rich Corinthians, they showed off. They brought steak, they brought, you know, expensive stuff to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And then the poor Corinthians, on the other hand, because they were members of the Corinthian church, they came too. But can you imagine what's going on? If I was poor and I had nothing to bring to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and there were members in the church that were affluent and rich. When they would come together, there began to be schism. They began to quarrel. They began to be divided over the Lord's Supper. And Paul says that when you come together in verse 34, come not together unto condemnation. See what Paul is saying? That the purpose of coming together in the church is that we may be edified, that we may edify one another. If there is no edification in the church, Paul is saying, I'd rather that you don't meet. If you come to a church and you're not being edified, you're not being lifted up, you're not being encouraged, I would rather that you don't come. Because the purpose of gathering together, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, is that there may be edification, in verse 12, of the body of Christ. Amen? That's the purpose of the church. It's not for socialization. It's not for marketing. It's not for networking. Some people come to church for networking, to grow their businesses. The church is not for that. The purpose of the church, that we may encourage and edify one another. Amen? Verse 16, from whom, again, I want you to grasp this concept. My idea of a church, our idea of a church, Paul's idea of a church, and Christ's idea of a church is this. Verse 16. From whom, what does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 4? The whole body fitly, what does that say? Joined together and what? And compacted, tight together by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Look at what happens when that's the case. He maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's the book of Ephesians. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church about their prior state, about their past state, and then their present state in Christ, and then how to grow from that state. He says there shall be increase in the body. If you keep sliding down, there's all kinds of good stuff in here. In verse, if you look at verse 23, he says, and be renewed. There's a renewing that occurs. Wow. Verse 32, he says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Tell me that's not about the believers. You see, if you just look at the context, if the hyper-dispensationalists, the hyper-Calvinists would only look at the whole book of Ephesians, they will not be confused with their teachings on hyper-Calvinism. That's the context of the book of Ephesians. Amen? Read the book of Ephesians on your time sometime this week. And share with one another what you learn when you come back on Wednesday or Sunday. Some one of the things that's lacking in the church, and I think it's partly because of the improper teaching, is that some Christians are hindered to share the Word of God with one another. Yes, that's contrary to what God wants us to do. In the church, there's supposed to be liberty in sharing the Word of God. Amen. Throughout the week, I encourage you, read the book of Ephesians and come back on Wednesday and come back on Sunday and bless somebody with what you've read. Amen. And I'm telling you, it doesn't have to be from the book of Ephesians, I'm telling you, if every believer will do that, if we all go home tonight and spend the rest of our week reading and being in the Word, and you come back when we fellowship again, and you bring some type of edification and encouragement from your reading and your life experiences throughout the week, I'm telling you, that's how the body of Christ will be edified. See, it's not just the pastor's job. It's not just the Sunday school teacher's job. One of the things I like about our church is that the men they take a very active role in the ministries, in the song leading, in the prayer. Brother Pat would come up here and remind us who needs a prayer, who's in hospital, who's in need of a, who's going through cancer treatment. I like that. You know why? That's what Christianity is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. A lot of churches, they don't get it. They've forgotten what it's all about. Amen. Christianity is not not just about what goes on in here. If you look at the life of Christ and the Apostle Paul, the only time he met in the synagogue was to teach and preach. But the rest of the remaining life of the apostles and Jesus Christ himself was outside. And yet we have all been brought up thinking and believing that Christianity is what goes on in here. Christianity is not what goes on in here. Christianity is how you are when you go out there. The church is just a place to be revived. The church is just a place to be encouraged and edified. But true Christianity is how you take and what you take from here to the outside world. That is true Christianity. What you do and how you live, what you take, what you learn from today, tomorrow, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, and Friday, to the people around you that does not know Jesus Christ, that is Christianity. You know, the Bible says, ye are the living epistle read by men. A lot of people, unsaved people, will not carry this Bible, will not believe in this Bible, will not listen to this Bible being preached, but they will look at your life. They will look at your life and they will decide if they will believe in God by how you live your life. You are the walking, the living epistle. You are the living Bible that men can see. They will not come to this church. You have to go out there and show them what Christianity is about. Amen. I'm so sick and tired of people who think and are so proud of how well they perform within the confines of the wall of the church. They become proud, thinking they are so spiritual, coming to church faithfully. But what goes on in the outside is the complete opposite of how they are when they are in here. Sorry, I apologize for being emotional. I am a very emotional person. My wife will tell you, and the ones that know me will tell you. When it comes to these things, I become very emotional. I become very passionate about the Word of God. There are certain burdens in my heart that I just want to share with you. It just wants to come out. I become very emotional because I believe these things truly with all of my heart. My question to us tonight, Brother Roger said, I have to always have an altar call, otherwise I'll get kicked out of the church. Amen. So I'll close with an altar call. And the question is this. Please stand. With every head bowed, every eye closed. My question is this. Are you a Christian outside of this church as you are inside? Are you a Christian outside of this church? Outside of the walls of this church, as you are inside of this church, are you a true Christian, is what I'm asking. Do you have true Christianity? Or do you have church? There's a difference. Yes, there is a difference. I'm not speaking badly about the church. I believe the church, that Jesus Christ died for the church. The church is the messenger. It is the avenue on which the word of God will be preached. I'm not demeaning the church. But can I remind you that the church is just an avenue. Christianity has always been and will always be and should always be about the outside world. And how we do and how we treat people. Is your life a living epistle that can be read by man, can be looked upon by man and say, oh yes, there is God. Oh yes, I need to get saved. Is your life like that? Every head bow, every eye closes, the piano plays. Would you come tonight in the old-fashioned altar? Is there a decision that you have to make tonight? The altar is open. Is there a burden in your heart? You know, sometimes the hardest step into following God's will is the first step.